nothing to bring. Still he says, come to the cross of the crucified one. Lay all your care down at his feet. Know him in all of his fullness complete. Just as you are, just as you are, he loves you just as you are. No special conditions. Jesus loves you just as you are. He does not need riches or fame, or even the greatest of men know his name. He will not turn for can be yours today. Just as you are, just as you are, he loves you just as you are. No special conditions. Jesus loves you just as you are. Jesus loves you just as you are.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dawn. Good song tonight. I enjoyed that. I don't know if I'd ever heard that before. So good song tonight. All right. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the look at His Word tonight. Dear Father, thank you for the book of Ezekiel. It's a difficult book at times for us with a finite mind to comprehend and understand all that you have to teach and say in that book. But Lord, it's a part of your word. It's profitable for instruction, for correction, for whatever we need, dear Father. And I pray that you'll please help us tonight to get something out of it that'll be a blessing to us as we take each book in your Bible and look at it. I pray that something will be registered in our hearts and souls that'll stick with us. It'll help us as we read through it the next time. So bless the time tonight in your book. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Now, we're looking here in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse number 1. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the prophet, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Ezekiel was taken captive during the second invasion by Nebuchadnezzar, and that was about 596 B.C., just after the turn of the century there, from 600 into 500. And the first time around Nebuchadnezzar came, he got Daniel and several folks. And the second time around, he got Ezekiel. Now, the third invasion was when he destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, left it just ransacked and pillaged. But Ezekiel was taken captive in the second invasion. He lived northeast of Babylon, on the northeast section of Babylon, with the other captives, by the river Kibar. Now, you saw that mentioned in verse number 3. The river Kibar is mentioned all through the book of Ezekiel. It was not a primary river. It was a tributary that branched off of the Euphrates. So you know what part of the world we're talking about over there. And the river Kibar was a little bigger than a canal. It was a river that branched off as a tributary from the river Euphrates. And so He was there for several years. Ezekiel is one of the most difficult books in all the Bible to understand. I was trying to help, brother, it was Tom Griffey. Remember that, Brother Tom? You had a question about a passage, and I said, you know, I don't know. Let me look into that. And I did a little research in some books, and I went to some commentaries, which I don't do often, but I did this time. And I got one of Matthew Henry's commentaries and the part in Ezekiel that Tom had asked about. And Matthew Henry said, in modern-day vernacular, in his words, he said, this book is the most difficult book in all the Bible to comprehend, and this passage is the most difficult passage in all the difficult book in the Bible to understand and comprehend. That was Matthew. And Tom wanted an answer from that passage. Amen. And I appreciate the confidence, but I didn't help him one bit. Amen. So I had nothing to give him. I said, man, I don't know. We talked about what we thought it might mean, a dual prophecy. I won't go into all that. But anyway, it's a difficult book. His name means the strength of God. And I want to tell you something. When you read through his book and you read about his ministry in Babylon to those captives, truly the strength of God is what Ezekiel needed in order to carry out the ministry that God placed on his shoulders. It gave him tremendous responsibility. His prophecies began 7 years before the complete destruction of Jerusalem and ended about 15 years after Jerusalem's destruction. His whole preaching ministry was conducted in Babylon, so his ministry covered a period of about 22 years. And God asked Ezekiel to do some unconventional things during his years of preaching to the Hebrew people. Really unconventional. If you remember, Brother Minkowski's ordination, Brother Bish preached from Ezekiel and mentioned some of those really strange things that God told Ezekiel to do. I got a list of some of those things, some of these strange things that earmarked Ezekiel's ministry. At times, he was dumb and he had to use sign language. God took his ability to speak away. I think I read somewhere where he spoke 24 messages by way of sign language. He had perfect voice, but there were times when God took his voice away and he had to use sign language. Look at chapter 4. Here's the second. This is amazing. Chapter 4. When you guys were little boys, do you ever remember getting those green little army soldiers? You get that great big plastic bag and it had all kind of army soldiers in it. You had some with bazookas and some with rifles and some with cannons, you know, and my brothers and I, man, we had bags of those soldiers, and we used to create, you know, our own little war and set them up all over the living room or den or wherever, you know, just set them up in all kind of places and on top of things, behind things. And then we were paper boys, so we had rubber bands. So, you know, we'd just take rubber bands and, man, we'd fire those rubber bands and knock those soldiers over, you know, and have a great big war, you know. And that's exactly what God had Ezekiel do. Maybe not the bags of little green soldiers, but look at chapter 4. He said, thou also, son of man, take thee a tile and lay it before thee. So you got this tile, okay, I'm sure it's made out of clay or whatever the substance was over there in the Middle East, Babylon, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So he said, build a little city. Build a replica of the city of Jerusalem and lay siege against it. And build a fort against it, and cast a mount against it, and set the camp also against it, and set battering rams against it round about. Moreover, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. So he's supposed to build this little replica of the city of Jerusalem and then put all these things coming against it. Sounds like a bunch of military things coming against it. And then he's supposed to put an iron pan between him and this portrait or this replica of the city of Jerusalem. And then look at verse number 4. Lie thou also upon thy left side. So now he's laying on the ground on his left side. According to the number of the days that thou shalt... Let me turn my page here. Thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days. So shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. He had to lay on his left side by that little replica of the city of Jerusalem for 390 days. That's odd. What are you doing? I'm obeying the Lord. I mean, just odd. You think it's tough to come to church three times a week? and lay on his left side for 390 days. And then God wasn't done. Look down at verse number, where were we there? That was verse number, where was that? Verse number 5. And look at verse 6. And when thou hast accomplished this, when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. So he finally gets to roll over on his right side. He'll stay there for 40 days. So what is that? 390 and 40. What is that? 430 days. 430 days, that's over a year. Over a year just on his left side. And in 40 days on his right. Now, I don't know if he got up at night and went to bed. I don't know if he just laid there during the day. But that's what he did. And it gets worse. You look down at verse number 10. And thy meat which thou shalt eat shall be by weight 20 shekels a day. From time to time shalt thou eat it. Thou shalt drink also water by measure, the sixth part of an hin. From time to time shalt thou drink. And thou shalt eat it as barley cakes. And thou shalt bake it with dung that cometh out of man in their sight. I won't even make a comment. But that's strange. Yeah. I mean, you're reading down through there and you're thinking, my gracious. There is the, I won't have you turn to it, but it's actually at the beginning of chapter number 5. You got the sign of the razor. He told Ezekiel, he said, shave your head. And take a third part of the hair off your head and burn it in a fire. And take a next third and just take a knife and just scatter, just cut it all up, and then take the other third part and scatter it. Now, how would you like to have a church service like that? Y'all come on Sunday, and I just take a razor and just shave all my head off here and I do a third. But I mean, he had to do that. He had to pack his belongings and move in the sight of all the people. I mean, God said, I want you to gather all the people together. I want you to pack all your belongings and move. And so here he is. Like having you guys meet me out at the house on Sunday morning, packing up all my... Isn't that weird? Just strange, strange. You know, he had the... God told him, he said, now I'm going to strike your wife with a stroke. And she's going to die. And when she dies, you can't weep and you can't mourn and you can't grieve. You got to preach. And the Bible says, and I forget what part of the book of Ezekiel is in, he says, at evening my wife died. And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. He couldn't mourn. He couldn't grieve. He couldn't cry. He had to go and preach the message God had put on his heart. Do we understand now why he needed the strength of the Lord and why God's hand was upon him? You'll read several times in the book of Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord was upon me. So it was a unique ministry. All of it was a sign to the Israelites who were in captivity. And he had been preaching some messages before they went into captivity. They preached, but his messages were in Babylon, pertaining to the time before the captivity, preaching about what it used, how it used to be before they went into captivity. And then he preached for 22 years, and it's just a strange, strange ministry. But you got to understand. You say, "Well, I don't understand all this stuff about laying on their side 390 days and 40 days, and what he had to eat and how he had to make it." Shaving his hair, the hair off his head, it just sounds... Understand, folks, that you know, God's people had to be pretty backslidden, pretty far, far away from God for him to send them into captivity like this. We're not talking about 2 weeks worth of doing wrong here. We're talking about years of rebellion against God. Years. And then when it came, when the judgment came, it was not fun for anybody. And so that's Ezekiel's ministry. Now, I want to talk a little bit about a couple of things here in the book of Ezekiel. Strange ministry. But let me say this. I will talk about something lost and then something regained. Ezekiel is the book of glory lost. The book of glory lost. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 18. Chapter 10 and verse number 18. A couple three verses here in this chapter and the next. I want to show you. Look at chapter 10, verse number 18. He says here, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of Israel was over them above. Look at chapter 11, verse 22. So turn the page or whatever you need to do in your Bible, chapter 11, verse 22. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. He's talking here about the time when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple at the time of the Israeli captivity. The glory of the Lord departed with... You remember the cherubims were on the end of the Ark of the Covenant, looking over the mercy seat. And when the blood was applied in the Holy of Holy place, then the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory, filled the Holy of Holies. And he's talking about the glory of God. The glory of the Lord moved from where the cherubims were at the Ark of the Covenant to the threshold of the temple. And then it mounted up on the wings of the cherubims, and they flew it to the Mount of Olives, to a mountain outside the east side, the east of Jerusalem. He's talking here about the time when the glory of the Lord departed from the temple at the time of the captivity. He saw it as lifting up and flying away on the wings of an angel, of cherubims, to the Mount of Olives. Now, there was a time previous to this one when the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. Do you remember when that was? When Eli, and there was so much sin in the nation of Israel, and his sons and were killed. They were the priests, and they were just living vile lives. And you remember the Ark of the Covenant of God was taken. It was captured by the Philistines, and the wife of Phinehas, one of the sons of Eli, his daughter-in-law, Eli's daughter-in-law, was pregnant with child. And Hophni got killed, and Phinehas, her husband, got killed. And they brought word to Eli, who was sitting on a slab, on a stone. And they said, Eli, Hophni and Phinehas are dead, and also the Ark of God has been taken by the Philistines. And when Eli, he was a heavy man, and when he heard that the Ark of the Covenant was taken, he fell backwards, broke his neck, and he died. Then they came to Phinehas' wife. And they said, your husband is dead, his brother is dead, and your father-in-law is dead. And the Ark of the Covenant is captured and taken by the Philistines, and they've taken it back to their country. She immediately went into labor, and she birthed a son. Remember what she named him? Ichabod. The glory is departed, or there is no glory. And if you read it in chapter 3 or 4 of 1 Samuel, you'll read where she, her handmaid, like her midwife, said, you've birthed a son. And the lady didn't even rejoice in the birth of her son because she was so grieved that the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in Ezekiel, this time, it's a little different. The glory was not taken away by man. Rather, it departed on its own. The glory departed when the city of Jerusalem fell into captivity. And Ezekiel, in this vision that God gave him, saw it. He saw that Shekinah glory leave the mercy seat and go to the threshold of the temple. And then the wings of the cherubims took it and flew the glory of God out to the top of the mountain on the east of Jerusalem. So it departed. The glory departed. The glory was lost. I want to say something. It's a sad day among God's people when the glory is lost. Now, it's an interesting word, this word glory. The word glory means weight. Weight. It means to be heavy, but not in a bad sense. Not dull and oppressive. It means to be heavy in a good sense. Heavy with the honor and the glory of the Lord. You know, on an overcast day sometimes, you can feel the heaviness of the humidity. You know what I'm talking about? You can even say, you might say to your husband or your wife or to the kids, you might say, you know what? It just feels so heavy today. The barometric pressure is heavy and the humidity is heavy. You can feel the heaviness of the humidity. And folks, when you are where the glory of the Lord is, you can feel the heaviness. Not in a dull, not in a burdensome way, but you can feel the heaviness of the glory of God in an honorable way. You can feel that. You can feel it. And when that glory departs, it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. Now, look, I don't ever want to be guilty of insinuating that all is perfect in paradise here at Faith Baptist Church and that we're a cut above every other church. I don't believe that. I can't stand the I, even only I syndrome that Elijah had when there were still 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. Remember that? I'm the only one, him and Tigger. I'm the only one. Yeah, that's what it is. I only am left. Nobody else like me. God said, poor thing, there's 7,000 just like you. I would never insinuate that. Never insinuate that we're a cut above any other church. I would never say that we have something no one else has and we're the only church. No, I'm fooey. There's a lot of great churches in the States and in the world. I believe that with all my heart. But I am saying, folks, that the glory of the Lord has been in this place. For whatever reason, if I had to give an answer why, I would just say because of the grace of God, that's all. Because nobody here deserves it. No one individual is deserving of it. And no corporate body of God's people is deserving of it. And unless you are spiritually dead, you've been in this place when you felt the heaviness of the glory of God in here. It's thick. It's not burdensome. It's not oppressive. It doesn't happen every service. But it comes. The glory of the Lord comes. And all I ask, I don't ever want us to have the mindset that that happens here and nowhere else. It happens in a lot of places. But all I ask is that we be mindful of how wonderful it is that God's glory would reside here. And please do not take it for granted. Please do not take it for granted. When visitors walk in those doors back there and then I get a phone call or a letter or they see me after the service and say, Pastor, there's a spirit here, the likes of which I haven't been in for a long time. Don't take that. That's not because of me. That's not because of you. That's not because of any one of us, friend. That's because we've been blessed to have the glory of the Lord visit this place. It's an honorable thing. It's a heaviness. It's a thickness. It's an invisible cloud of God's blessing and His love. And that's why I believe it is vital for us to maintain a spontaneous response to God's glory. And when it gets heavy during a song, it doesn't matter if it's a congregational song, if it's a choir special, or if it's a song before the message or the Bible lesson. I don't care. If it gets heavy during a song, when it gets heavy during a message, we need to praise God and lift our voices in affirmation that we recognize God has honored us by visiting us with His glory. They did that in the Old Testament. They sang, they shouted, they praised God at the temple. That's why I don't buy amens and I don't pay people to say amen, but I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, I like a quiet. I like it when it gets quiet and you can sense the Lord is working. I like that. But I've heard too much of this. Well, I think we ought to have what we need is a quiet church. Yeah, there can be quiet, but I'll tell you what, sometimes a quiet church is a dead church. That's the honest truth. I'm not saying that in every case, but I'm saying sometimes they mistake quiet for deadness. And I'm not saying that a bunch of all screaming and hollering means that there's life. I mean a spontaneous response to when there is a visitation from the glory of the Lord. We are spiritual enough and mature enough to recognize it and lift our hands and our voices in affirmation of the fact that God would choose to honor us with His glory. I'm all for that. If you ladies want to wave a hanky, have at it. I'm dead serious. If the day ever comes that we don't have an amen, we don't have somebody lifting a hand every once in a while, saying glory to God. We're in trouble. We're in trouble. I want to tell you something. I like that. I like for there to be a spontaneous, sincere response to God's glory when it comes in the service, when it comes into a congregation. And I'll tell you what. Now, Dave Young, evangelist, that came and preached Brother Gillis's ordination service. He would run in some circles where they don't say amen quite as much as our circles would say amen. He sat up here during that choir song, amen, 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 and then he got up. He rebuked us. He said, some of you have gotten used to your choir. I'm going to tell you something, brother. There are times when that choir, and it's not just blend and harmony and song, it's the glory of God comes in on that song, man. Sometimes that happens during congregational singing. I thought the glory of God visited us on Sunday night singing that song, He is mine, He is mine. I am blessed beyond all measure. If I lift my hands on the platform bothers you, I'm sorry. You just have to be bothered. I'll use deodorant. Amen. I'm there. Brother Carlos gets a spontaneous hallelujah once in a while. That Hispanic voice doesn't bother me at all. I mean that. You read through the Old Testament. Read about those times at the temple, buddy. They shouted. They praised God. They had a wonderful time. Now, you know, some churches, they get in that rut, and it's just the expected thing to do. You say amen after everything, and every sentence. That's fine if they want to do that. I'm not asking for that kind of thing. But I'm saying, brother, when God honors us with His glory, and it gets heavy, and you say, well, I've never felt that. Well, what's wrong with you? I felt it many times. It gets so thick you could cut it with a knife. Brother, when God honors us, brother, I'll tell you something. Glory, the glory lost is a sad day. I'm telling you. There can be no greater sadness for a group of people than when the glory of the Lord departs. You know what? Unfortunately, the senses of people, when the glory of the Lord departs like it did here in Israel at Jerusalem at the temple, and like when it, 1 Samuel, when the glory of the Lord departs, 99% of the time, the people that the glory of the Lord is departing from, they are so dulled by the deceitfulness of sin, they don't even know it. And I got some scripture for that. Remember Samson? He laid his head in Delilah's lap. Well, tell me where your strength is. Gave her some goofy answer, and she did it to him, and he went out. And remember that? Remember when he finally told Delilah all that was in his heart? And she shaved his head and then said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Do you remember those words in Judges chapter 16, verse 20? He shook himself and he went out as at other times, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He thought, I'll just shake myself and go out like I have every other time. God's strength and power will come. I want to tell you something, friend. We have no monopoly on the glory of the Lord. Just because we show up here doesn't mean He's obligated to come. Well, look at my separation, and look at our Bible, and what Bible we use, and look at our soul winning, and God has to honor us. God doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't choose to do. So when He comes in a service around here, His glory shows up and it gets heavy, not dull and oppressive, but heavy with His honor and His. It's the glory of the Lord, man. Be thankful. Be mindful. I trust there will always be a spontaneous response to the glory of God. It's a sad, sad day when that glory departs. It's a sad day. And by the way, I've been in churches where it has resided and now it's gone. I can start ticking off 3 or 4 names for you. Up where Tom Malone used to pastor. Gone. Down in Chattanooga. Places where God's glory used to come and fill an auditorium. and people knew it and sensed it, but something happens over the years. We get accustomed to it. We grow used to it. We take it for granted. Nah, you know what? Just another good church service. Yeah, we go to a good church. I'm going to tell you what. When the glory of the Lord comes, it's a special time. Special time. Ezekiel is the book of glory lost. He sees the vision of the glory lost. But wait a minute. Ezekiel is the book of glory regained. Look at chapter 44. Chapter 44 and verse number 1 through 4. This is the book of glory regained. Because not only does God take Ezekiel back to the time when the glory departed from the temple in Jerusalem, He's going to show Ezekiel the future when the glory returns. Chapter 44, verse 1. Then He brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, that's the eastern gate, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. Oh yeah, amen. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, shall go out by the way of the same. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. Was sure he ought to fall upon his face. The glory departed, and now here it's come back. And this is a look into the future. When the glory of the Lord returns to the temple. When does the glory of the Lord return to the temple in Jerusalem? When the prince enters the eastern gate. The gate that is shut now and hasn't been used and will continue to be shut and will not be used until the Prince of Peace walks through it. Amen. Now, this is the promise of complete restoration for the nation of Israel. Not only are you going to go back into land, Israelites, have your land back, but the glory of the Lord is going to return to your temple, your worship. And the restoration is going to be complete, but it does not take place until the millennium. Until the millennium. Now, friend, you mark it down. One of these days, the glory of the Lord will again fill the temple in Jerusalem. Yes, it will. Before that happens, the Prince of Peace has to walk down the western slopes of the Mount of Olives and enter into the temple by way of the eastern gate, set up his kingdom. Before that happens, the judge has to return on a white horse, whose name is Faithful and True, to put down the armies of the earth that are gathered against him in the Valley of Megiddo. And before that happens, all the other judgments of the tribulation period, all the vial judgments and the trumpet judgments and all those seal judgments, all those judgments, 28, 29 judgments of the tribulation period are poured out on the earth and its people. Before that happens, all the saved of the New Testament church age have to be called up to meet their bridegroom in the air. And nothing has to happen before that happens. That could happen tonight or tomorrow or next week. I'm simply saying, friend, as soon as the Lord Jesus comes and stops in the clouds and we're gathered home to be with Him in the air, friend, all of this sets in motion. Then those 7 years of judgment, and then Jesus comes on that white horse, the judge, to make war, the faithful and true judge. And then He sets up, goes into the temple and walks in that eastern gate and sets up His kingdom and the millennial reign, and the glory of the Lord returns in complete restoration for the nation of Israel. Now that's going to happen. It's going to happen as sure as you and I are sitting in this room tonight. But let me say this, better for the glory. I'm glad glory can be regained, but better for glory not to be lost at all than to lose it and be without it until you get it back. Better for it never to be lost. I'll be honest with you, friend. I don't want to do anything as the pastor of this church to take away from the glory of the Lord visiting this place. I hope you have the same mindset as a member that I do. I don't ever take it for granted. God is so gracious to visit us. Better the glory never be lost than to just, well, we can get it back someday. If we do lose it, we can get it back. You know, God took it from Israel. He's going to give it back to them. And by the way, friend, I know it's not the same. I know it's not an apples-to-apples comparison, temple and church, Old Testament, New Testament. But I want to tell you something. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians that there be glory in the church. Glory in the church. I'm talking about God's glory tonight. Glory lost and glory regained. That's the message of the book of Ezekiel. May God help us to keep that special visitation from God coming to this place. Never take it for granted. Be mindful of it. Be thankful. And may, by God's grace, may we never lose it. You want to talk about a dull church service? You want to talk about having to drag yourself to church? You let the glory of the Lord depart a place, and it becomes real difficult. I walked out there Sunday night. The fellowship was so wonderful and sweet. I just praised the Lord. Amen. God keep it that way. It's an honorable thing. It's honorable. It's a great honor for the Lord to visit us in glory. Ezekiel, you see it lost. Thank God someday for the nation of Israel, it'll be regained. Better for us never to lose it than to lose it and try to get it back. Amen? That's the truth. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight.